In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer.
Amen.
In addition to our usual giving thanks for God and for the presence of Jesus Christ in bread and wine and for the many blessings of our lives, in addition to all that we usually are thankful for on Sunday morning, we are thanking particularly today the work and ministry and the life of the Episcopal Church women. And the reason for that, the Episcopal Church women and St. Michael's Episcopal Church, the reason for that is this group has been formally organized for the last several decades. They are ending that formal structure at the end of this month for reasons that you'll hear about in a moment. But because, as I said, we always give thanks for everything, their efforts are going to live on in other ways. Because, as you will hear in this sermon, the history of the women of the church is the story of adaptability, being able to change course as circumstances change, but remaining fixed on values of mission and ministry. The genesis of the Episcopal Church women is a 150-year effort. If you think about that, it's exactly twice the history of St. Michael's Church. 150 years in two 75-year groups. It began as a missionary effort of outreach at the 1871 General Convention of the Episcopal Church. The General Convention, sometimes called triennial, it gathers once every 3 years. It's a representation of the bishops of the church and also lay and clerical delegates from every diocese. So in 1871, at the General Convention, this idea for a women's organization was first put forward. Now, what was going on in 1871? You might think a bit about a lot was going on in the 1870s in the United States. There was Reconstruction of the South after the Civil War. The Episcopal Church was one of the only major United States denominations that did not divide over the Civil War. You might be interested to know. The Southern bishops boycotted the meetings of the House of Bishops. But even then, at the House of Bishops meeting, a chair was set out for each of the missing bishops from the South, with the hope and prayer that they would be reunited one day. So Reconstruction is going on, and the Episcopal Church is reestablishing its connections with the South. There is industrialization, transportation, railroads, steam travel. Steamships are now able to begin crossing the Atlantic more quickly. Communications. The undersea cable was first laid in 1866 to enable telegraph messages to be sent back and forth, not only to Europe, but ultimately to the world. And there are days when I wish we had stuck with that technology and not invented cell phones, but I'll save that for another occasion. Women are now working. Now, not necessarily in the best of environments. Women are occupying mills and factories on six-day-a-week schedules with terrible hours. Much of the mills in the north were opportunities for women, younger women, to come off farms and also to come down from Canada. Women are working in offices. They are teachers. They're in schools. Their roles are limited, but gains are being made. And influence of women behind the scenes is beginning to grow. Here's the founding principle of the National Episcopal Church Women, which at this time was called a women's auxiliary. This is from 1872. It is our desire, as speedily as possible, to bind together the various parochial missionary societies already existing, to organize new ones wherever they may be desired, and by every means within our power to awaken deeper and more permanent interest and zeal in the missionary work among the women of the church. We long to have each one feel that she individually has something to do for Christ and for the coming of his kingdom, while at the same time we long no less to have her realize that she is working not alone, nor simply as a member of a single parish, but as one great company, wherein all in their own special ways wait and watch and labor for the Lord. What we seek is to quicken the missionary spirit and then to urge it into prompt and generous action. We want her gifts of time, of strength, of intellect, not for ourselves, but for our Lord. Lastly, there are hundreds more earnest, faithful, devoted women who would be cheered and whose hands would be strengthened if they could only know what is being done by their sisters in the church and could see their offerings, small as they might seem, increased and multiplied by union with the gifts of others. We wish all to draw closer to each other, to give more nobly, to pray more fervently. We shall be glad to hear, not only from rectors of parishes, but any and all Christian women who are willing to give their hearts to this work and who seek further information and direction with regard to it. Wow, that's energy, right? I mean, we're going to do something, folks, and it's going to be, I mean, that's vision for you. And so the General Convention in Baltimore in 1871 agreed that the Board of Missions of the Church should be organized into a women's society. And the driving force were the sisters Emery, Mary, Julia, Susan, and Margaret from Boston, chiefly Julia Chester. They pulled this whole thing off. Mary wrote to every rector in the American church, personally, every rector. Now, this isn't hit the print button. This is paper and ink and fountain pens, right? Every rector of the American church to form the Auxiliary Missionary Society, and thus it was. It began meeting as a group at each diocesan convention from 1874 on. By the second meeting in 1877, 48 dioceses had pulled this together and they had their women's auxiliary. And their chief goal, also problem, was funding women who dedicated their lives to mission work. And the parentheses reads, "Thus, our reputation as fundraisers goes back to our beginning." So some things are in the DNA, right? Raising funds for mission. The United Thank Offering was started in 1898. Those of you who remember the blue boxes and the blue envelopes, which are coming back, by the way, in our support for Crossroads Ministry, the mite boxes, that was first run in 1898. 25,000 collection boxes were returned. Aren't you glad you weren't counting those people sometimes? And the equivalent in 2023 dollars of $3,100,000 was raised. Yeah, pretty good. In 1922, a national board was formed to oversee the work of the women not only in this country, but now also in other countries, because this was growing throughout the Anglican Communion, and also to support social service, religious education, prayer, and worship. In 1958, at General Convention, the bylaws were adopted to designate diocesan groups to be known as Episcopal Church Women, and parish groups would be known as the Women of Blank Church. So in 1947, we really didn't have a Episcopal Church Women per se at St. Michael's. We had the Women of St. Michael's Church. But the groundwork was laid for bylaws and officers and the structure that then arose, and the shorthand ECW was used rather broadly. Now here in their history, there is this wonderful sentence that reads, "Between 1958 and 1985, the role of women in the church went through numerous and significant changes." Well, that's the understatement of the century. Not, I mean, tell me about it. I am old enough to remember women being seated as deputies in General Convention in 1964. Some people thought it was the end of Western civilization. But but they receded. The ability to have women on local vestries was then changed, and then, of course, deacons were approved, pre-women were ordained as priests, mirroring everything that was going on in the culture around us. I mean, the advances of women, the opportunities of women, certainly in my lifetime, is beyond anything that could have been thought of in 1871. When women had a role, but it was behind the scenes and in the gaps, and it was a different, affected as all get out, but a different role. And so everything begins changing, and along with that, the future of the Episcopal Church, women also began to change. And so that brings us to today, to where we are at St. Michael's. After 150 years of women's ministry in the Episcopal Church in a kind of an organized way, and after 75 years of the women's ministry at St. Michael's Church, the gears are shifting again. And the structure is changing, and God is working a new thing. So the energy of the ECW is going forward. Just as the energy kept going forward from 1871, as circumstances changed, as the church changed, as the world changed, so did the mission and ministry and the structure. The energy of St. Michael's ECW will now take the form of something called the Jammers, which I think you've heard in the last 6 months, the Jammers, JAMMERS. Now, it doesn't mean we're going to jam the local frequencies of other church worship online, which I thought when I heard, we're going to interfere, we're going to jam those radio signals and we'll have it all. No. It means Joseph and Martha. The idea was gleaned from Meredith, I think it is Bielke, and her thoughts about how to organize guilds and how to organize people. So the Episcopal Church women, St. Teresa's and St. Hilda's guilds, and anybody else who's interested will be part of the Jammers of St. Michael's Church. The name is an action form of the Josephs and Marthas in our midst who are inspired by their biblical counterparts. Joseph, who could adjust the course of his actions as God guided him, Joseph, the protector of Jesus, Joseph, the caretaker of his family, and Martha, who was always working tirelessly behind the scenes for her guests. Martha and Mary. You know, Mary's out there talking to Jesus, and Martha's back in the kitchen working away. So Joseph and Martha are jammers. They have just started, but notice their names and think of all the things that are going to happen. Women and men, a nod now to how we gather as community. In our gospel this morning, the woman who had a 12-year health condition, the hemorrhaging, was a woman who was isolated from others, which rendered her unclean, her condition as untouchable. She has little to no power in this story. She dares not ask directly for Jesus to heal her, for fear of failure and ridicule. So she says to herself, and it said that specifically. She says to herself, maybe a touch, one that he doesn't see or feel, maybe a touch will help. Does it ever help? Jesus replies, take heart, daughter. Your faith has worked a miracle of healing. Daughter, women, what you have done privately, unseen, unheard, often unthanked, has worked to save lives and other lives. Daughter, your willingness to have faith and to pray has made you whole, just as the willingness to work for 150 years for the benefit of the church has made many, many people whole. So for the ECW, and now for the Jammers of St. Michael's Church, we give thanks. All those meetings and meals and board meetings and office officers' hours, all those gatherings and the fundraisers and the UTON gathering, the thrift shop, the guilds, the prayers and the laughter, so many, many hours of work and devotion, accomplishing so much for so many people, we give thanks. We rejoice that it's going to continue, but we give thanks for what it's been. For 150 years of service to the church and the world, we rejoice for what God has in mind for the next 150 years. And we give thanks. And applause is more than
Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen.